How glorious it will be when the Lord returns, but how glorious today is because he is on his throne and he is doing his perfect will. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord, that you have provided by your gracious and mighty hand. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing praises to you, to sit under your word being taught, to hear your word being preached, to be encouraged, to be edified, whereby your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do a great and mighty work this morning in our lives for your name and for your glory. Father, we pray for our country. Father, we pray for our leaders. Father, we pray for the salvation of our leaders and for all in our land who are lost. Draw them to yourself. Father, may your church rise up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ that saves sinners. Lord, forgive us when we have failed and trailed in so many ways of following the courses of this world. Father, we ask right now that you do a great work in us for your name and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's word. We will be in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, if you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 926. Page 926, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And we'll see how I do with this. I have worked on these words trying to say them correctly this week, but you know me. So, Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So last week, we read of a slave girl who was healed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We saw the persecution of the Lord's servants. We saw prison time. But most importantly, we saw the proclamation of the gospel that resulted in the growth of God's forever kingdom. It was the Lord's providence that Paul and Silas were beat with rods, placed in prison, for it was there where Paul and Silas, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they remained faithful witnesses. While in pain and their feet fastened in the stocks, they were praying and singing hymns to God. With bruises and chains, they were still glorifying the Lord and enjoying him. The Lord, in his providence, he brought about an earthquake for his glory. He brought the jailer to declare these beautiful words to Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas' answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So the proclamation of the gospel, Paul and Silas being beat with rods, placed in prison, praying and singing hymns, the earthquake, this was all God bringing his creation to his divinely determined goal. In case you're wondering, he's still doing that today. And the result salvation was granted to the jailer and his household. They all believed, and they all obeyed the Lord by being baptized. When Paul and Silas were released, they visited Lydia and the brothers, and they encouraged them. The church in Philippi was established, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy departed, leaving behind Luke. Our verses today show us the high importance of the Scriptures. Those who have been born again by God's grace, been granted eternal life, born from above, who have placed their faith in Christ and Christ alone, they are in the process of sanctification, a continual state of maturity by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God, He will mature His bride, and His bride is to know His holy word. We must know what God has spoken. We must know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and obey what God has commanded us to do. And if we are to know the Word of God, we must sit under the preached Word of God and study the Scriptures ourselves. We have one life to live, and knowing God's Word is absolutely essential, especially as we are suffering. When the men of Foundation gathered last week, we discussed this truth that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to grow up, that we are called to mature. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood." It says we are to speak the truth in love, so we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Paul later on said these words to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. He says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." You know, my hope and prayer for us this morning is that the Lord will use this time to mature us, that we are reminded of God's truth, and we will all grow up by God's grace in every way into Christ. Look with me at verse 1 of our main text. This is where we find point number 1, reasoning from the Scriptures. Reasoning from the Scriptures. So, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on the 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they left Philippi, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and stopped in Thessalonica, where they spent time in the synagogue of the Jews. When they left Philippi, they traveled the 100-mile journey to Thessalonica. It would have been a 30-mile hike to Amphipolis, another 30-mile hike to Apollonia, and the final leg would have been about 40 miles to Thessalonica. This would have taken 3 days on horseback and around 4 to 5 days on foot due to the Greek coast being full of hills, and most likely they took horses because they had just been beat severely with rods. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia, a major port city, a commercial center with a population of approximately 200,000 people. If the gospel was believed and shared there, it would result in being carried to many other souls along many other ways. Paul went into the synagogue there in Thessalonica, as it was his custom to carry the gospel to the Jews first. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul reasoned with them. The Greek word for reason is dialogomai, which is where we get our English word dialogue from. Paul entered the Jewish synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks in a row, he conversed with them, he discussed with them, he explained the text, he argued the text, he proved the text, he persuaded with them from the scriptures. He presented arguments from the Word of God. Paul's starting point, it was the scriptures. He himself, being a Jew, opened up the Old Testament scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus is the Christ. Luke also records that this is what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 after his resurrection. In verse 25 of Luke 24, he said this, "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, after Jesus vanished from their sight, they said this in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" How naive of mankind to think today that anything can happen apart from his holy word. That Jesus pointed his disciples to the Old Testament scriptures after his resurrection, and now Paul is pointing the Jews to the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 2b of our main text. He, Paul, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." So Paul, using the scriptures, explained and proved two important truths. He carefully answered questions. He responded to objections. He explained and proved two truths. Truth number one, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Truth two, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. Let's look at truth one. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So Paul would have taken the Jews to the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, this is something that we as Christians should work at being able to do. I'll say that again. That's something that we should work at being able to do. Listen to the words of John MacArthur. Effective Christian witness includes being able to answer questions about the faith. We have to be able to answer questions about the faith. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So as Christians, we are always to be prepared to make a defense, an answer, a reasoned argument or statement for the hope that is in us. The Greek word for defense is apologia. This is where we get the English word for apologetics, the formal defense of the Christian faith. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're afraid to enter into conversations with others concerning who Jesus Christ is. Possibly you're saying to yourself right now, "I'm not gifted this way. I'm not smart enough. I'm not a gifted preacher. I'm not a gifted evangelist." Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, we may not be the greatest teacher. I can say amen to that. We may not be the greatest preacher or evangelist that this world has ever seen, but we should know the scriptures, and we need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in us. We should be ready to speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament passages we're going to look at today, I encourage you to write them down. I encourage you to study them. Commit at least the passage references to memory for the purpose of answering questions concerning our faith. We're going to look at four main passages. Passage number one, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. There should be pens and pencils moving right now because you want to write this down. You want to commit these to memory. Passage 2, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You hear this often as we do the Lord's Supper together. Passage 3, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Passages 4, Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:7. Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:7. So please turn with me to Psalm 22. Let's look at this first passage together. This is a messianic prediction that references the crucifixion. Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horn of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard them when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform. Before those who fear him, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Your kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 22. This is referenced in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, as referring to Jesus Christ. Psalm 22:22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 46, it echoes this psalm. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at Matthew 27 together. Now, I will say this as you're turning there. We are not told the exact passages that Paul used in his defense, but he used the Old Testament scriptures, and today we are looking at just a few of them. You saw one of them this morning that is highly used, Psalm 110, where Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's also a great passage to use. Look at Matthew 27, verse 35. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:39, we find, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Psalm 22, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Matthew 27, verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 22, verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew 27, 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Paul, he reasoned with them from the Old Testament scriptures. He pointed those in the Jewish synagogue to the scriptures about the Messiah who would come, who would suffer, and who would die. Man, as New Testament Christians, as we are like looking back and we're seeing all that God has done from the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 450 to 500 years, these should encourage us. I mean, the truth that God is who he says that he is. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Isaiah 53 is our second passage. Listen to what this passage informs us. He was despised and rejected by men. That's Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he will see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The Messiah had to suffer and die. It was the will of the Father to crush his Son. In Psalm 16, turn with me there. This is our third passage, Psalm 16. Says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. you hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Christ had to die, but he also had to rise, and Jesus Christ has done this. Our fourth set of passages are found in Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:7. Zechariah 12:10 reads, "And I will pour out the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." This metaphor became a reality in Jesus Christ, the one who was pierced. In Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Yahweh's shepherd is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus applied this to the disciples, the sheep who scattered in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The two truths that Paul taught and reasoned with them for 3 weeks in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Truth number one, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ. See, what Paul declared to the jailer in Philippi was also declared in Thessalonica, that Jesus is the Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You know, Christ died, but he has been risen from the dead. Paul later declared to the church in Corinth, what is of first importance? 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. We must know the Scriptures and reason from the Scriptures. I remember at one point in my life, I used to develop excuses for myself. "Well, Casey, you can't do this. Casey, that's difficult. How can I memorize where these Scriptures are?" The Lord can do that in you. I started looking at all the things that I had worked at in my life, all the things that I had already memorized and thought about. He can do that. We must know the Scriptures and reason from them. I love the words of Tony Moretta here. Paul helped people think about the Scriptures to consider what it meant, what it implies, and how it points to Jesus. The truth of God's Word, it is to be in our hearts and is to overflow to those around us as we walk in this life, our daily conversations. So when we are faithful to meet with God and to get into His Word, to abide in His Word, to stay in His Word, to memorize His Word, to meditate upon His Word, to pray upon His Word, as we go and are living this life, what do? We talk about the Word. We talk about the Lord. We point people to the Scriptures. We're to reason from the Scriptures. Go back to Acts, beginning in verse 4. This is where we find point number two, obeying the Scriptures. Obeying the Scriptures. It says, "Some of them are persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." So Paul explained and proved that it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die, to rise from the dead, And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Some of the Jews were persuaded, meaning some of the Jews believed. A great many of the Greeks believed, as well as a great number of the leading women in that city. Paul argued with them from the scriptures, and many believed, but not all of them. Some of the Jews were jealous of what was happening. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So some of the Jews took some of the wicked men of the rabble or marketplace, and they formed a mob. This group set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul, Silas, and Timothy out to the furious crowd and to deal with them. Who is this Jason? Jason was a wealthy believer who probably housed the church meetings and probably opened his home up to Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they remained in Thessalonica. Why was this happening? Why was this crowd gathering together? Why was this crowd going forward to the house of Jason? Because the gospel was preached. I say that to say that we can quickly overlook that. Why do people get upset with us when we proclaim the truth? Because the gospel is preached. Some believed while others brought about persecution. They opposed the truth of Christ. The same will happen to us. We must not allow the lost souls around us to silence the good news that we believe. We must not allow the lost souls around us to silence the good news that we believe. And this includes those in your household. We must not allow that to happen. The gospel is good news. It's meant to be shared. The good news that we believe is also the good news that we have been commanded by God to share. Let us not forget, there are only two major results that will happen when the gospel is proclaimed. Number one, one will repent and believe and be saved. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and make one born again. Hearts will be opened. The second, the gospel will be rejected. Jesus Christ will be rejected. There is no neutral standing with the Lord. The Lord may use the sharing of that gospel to save that person later. It might soften their heart at that point. It might harden their heart at that point. The Lord knows. But as His children, we're called to share it. Let us be encouraged here. Acts 13, verse 48, it already encouraged us as we walk through this. All who are appointed to eternal life will one day believe by God's grace. All who are appointed to eternal life will one day believe by God's grace. We are not God, we are His servants. We are to do what we have been told to do and trust Him with the results. Our verses today are a great example. Paul did not come before those men and argue them into salvation. What did he do? He opened up the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord ever takes you away from this church and takes you to another church, or ever moves you to a different land, you better join a church where the pastors open up the scriptures and they are not sharing their foo-foo thoughts. Open up the Word of God. He shared the scriptures with them. He preached the Word. And what happened? The Lord saved some of them. Look at verse 6. Jason's house was attacked. When they could not find them, referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Jason received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy could not be found at Jason's house, so they dragged somebody out. They dragged Jason and other brothers before the city's authorities. They had two charges. Charge one, these men have turned the world upside down. Now, if you said that about yourself, that would be one thing. If you have lost people who are saying you have turned the world upside down, praise be to God for that. They were overthrowing the world. They are causing trouble everywhere. They are turning the world upside down. The world is being turned upside down. The gospel that they proclaimed, it saved some, but it caused others who denied the truth to form a mob. The gospel is what turns the world upside down, and nothing else will. For the gospel is what makes one born again and causes another to be angry. I love the words of Montgomery Boyce here. He says, this wasn't a bad thing for them to do. It was a good thing because the world had already been turned upside down by sin. So by turning it upside down again, they were actually making it right. So all those around who'd formed the mob, who'd gone to Jason's house, what were they upset with? That truth was being proclaimed, that people were being saved. To turn the world upside down, you must know the Word of God. You need content. Paul Washer has often been remembered as saying over and over again, he shares this conversation he had with a man who wanted to give his life away. He met with this man. He started asking him questions concerning this man, saying, I'll move, Lord, wherever you want me to go. And Paul started asking him all these questions. And he says, well, I don't really know the Word of God. He said, young man, there's nobody here that needs you. You must know the Word of God. The power of God, it works through by the power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is being proclaimed to save sinners. We must know the Word of God. To turn the world upside down, we must know the Word of God. You need content. Without the Word of God, you don't have content. And the content that changes the souls is the Word of God. Charge 2, they are proclaiming another king besides Caesar, King Jesus. This was true in a sense, but they were not trying to overthrow Caesar. They were proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is a king who rules over all, even Caesar. But he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. We have a question for us. Is our confidence in the Lord? Are you confident in who God is? Not just saying it with your lips, but truly believing it in your heart. His nature, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his wrath, his mercy, his goodness. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were certain of who God is and what he would accomplish even if they were to die. You know, the Lord will accomplish what he has called us to do. Do y'all believe that? Did you know the Lord is going to grow his church? Did you know that through the preaching of the gospel, people will be one? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were turning the world upside down by just being obedient to what the Lord had called them to do. They went and they proclaimed the good news that saves. They were making waves in Thessalonica because they preached the scriptures. We will make waves if we go and share, even if we don't see immediate fruit. When I was young and I was sharing the gospel with friends in high school and college, I would often become very discouraged when I did not see immediate fruit. And over time, the Lord encouraged me through the reading and studying of his word that that's not always going to happen. Very rarely do you see the gospel being proclaimed and immediately someone comes to faith in Christ. It's happened. I've seen it happen before. But the word of God's going to accomplish its purpose. It will accomplish its purpose. Look at verse 8. And the people and the city authorities, they were disturbed when they heard these things. Of course they were. The world was being turned upside down. All that they knew and comprehended, people that they saw out in the crowds were now born again, who used to walk with them and do what they did and love their sin. That was not the case. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So the city authorities and the crowd, they were disturbed at the charges. And when Jason paid a bond, a guarantee that there would be no more trouble, Jason and the other men, they were released. Now it's possible in Paul's letter that he later wrote to the church in Thessalonica, specifically the words in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, that these words refer to what just happened. It says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul might have been hindered because of the guarantee that Jason paid. But praise be to God that the church in Thessalonica, it matured and it grew. We are to serve the Lord. He is King of all. We are to know the Scriptures, and we are called to affirm the Scriptures. We are to reason with others using the Scriptures, explaining the Scriptures. We are to help others think about and consider what God has said. There's nothing wrong with bringing the copy of God's holy word when you're out evangelizing or meeting with people and you say, let me open up to you the Scriptures and show you what God has said. We are to know and affirm the Scriptures. We are to reason with others using the Scriptures. We are to obey the Scriptures. The Lord has given us his holy word, and his word is what we are to teach and preach. It's what we are to pass on. It's what we are to constantly be talking about as fathers and mothers, as men and women, as children, as those who have been redeemed. We are to fear God and not man. The culture must not silence us as children of God, because the culture will one day bend their knee, and the culture will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the saving knowledge. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Faith, Romans 10, 17, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So obedience to the Scriptures includes the sharing of the Scriptures, which means we must be in the Scriptures ourselves. As we'll talk about next week, we must be good Bereans, look into it ourselves, know what it is said. We have an obligation to know God's word and to share it. And this is birthed from a concern for the glory of God. You see, I'm fully convinced that the people that do not love evangelism and don't care about sharing the gospel, they don't care about the glory of God. Because you long to see brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping the Lord. You long to see his kingdom grow and expand and see people be born again and cleansed from their sin that weighs them down, that will one day drag them to the pit of hell where they will be there forever, for eternity under God's wrath. Obedience to the Scriptures, it includes the sharing of the Scriptures. It's birthed from a concern for the glory of God, to see him worshiped. So we must stay in the Scriptures. We must study the Scriptures. And we must be ready to explain and defend the Scriptures. And I know what I'm saying right now. I'm saying that, yes, I already know that your lives are busy. I already know that you work hard at your job for the glory of God. I know you go home and you work hard for the glory of God in your home. I know that you're teaching your children the things of God. I know that you're loving your neighbor, getting to know them, pointing them to Christ. And I also know you probably don't get enough sleep. But please, please, please understand, we must be the people of the book. If we're going to say that we are Christians, we're going to say that we know God's word, we stand on God's word, we teach God's word, we preach God's word, which means we must spend hours in God's word studying it. We must know it. We are called to abide in the word of God, to study the Scriptures, to know what they say, to be confident about them. And if at all possible, to persuade men and women through the opening up of God's word so that one more, maybe just one more, will come to faith in Christ and will give all glory to God. Father, I thank you for your holy word. Father, what an example. These men, they showed up in Thessalonica. They didn't open up something else that they had written down. They had journaled. They opened up your holy word. They reasoned from the Scriptures. And what did you do through the teaching and preaching of your holy word? You save sinners. You're so gracious. You're so kind. And praise be to you that you are still doing that today. That you are in the business of saving those who are your enemies, who are haters of you, and drawing them to yourself through the preaching of your holy word. Father, as we prepare our hearts right now to sing to you and to take of the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that you would convict those who are lost right now of their sin. Draw them to yourself. Father, I pray that no one will boast in any man or woman here as we leave. We will boast only in you, that you will get the fame, your name, your glory, your kingdom. May we be found as faithful servants who know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and we are obeying what we know to be true. Father, thank you for your holy word. We give you praise for what you've done through the reading of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.